It's one of the traditions of Yom Kippur is one of the topics is teaching on the book of Jonah. And there's a message I did numerous years ago that I've revised. Because I think that knowing about Jonah is really an important aspect, particularly helping us understand Yom Kippur. That may seem strange to some, but there's a great correlation, at least in the Jewish world of understanding, between the book of Jonah and indeed Yom Kippur. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, your King, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, are only of you. Lord, that whatever is of the flesh is struck and whatever of the Ruach that I've missed, you would bring it forth. And I pray this in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So one of the big storylines of Jonah, right, to the unaided eye, is Jonah surviving what I call the big gulp, right? Who hasn't been to 7-Eleven, right? The big gulp. You drink a few of those a week, you're going to have diabetes for sure. That has nothing to do with the message. Just giving you a public service announcement. It says in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 15 and 17, and chapter 2, 9 through 10, then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped raging. Seized with great fear of Adonai, they offered a sacrifice to Adonai and made vows. Adonai prepared a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. But I, speaking my thanks out loud, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation comes from Adonai. Then Adonai spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. So this is one of those stories that's really hard to swallow, right? You know, if you want good comedy, you got to pay for it, all right? It's a hard story. In the natural, it's hard for us to comprehend it because in our mind, it doesn't make much sense. But anything with God is possible. And I do believe that the story of Jonah is a true story. It's also considered the oldest story of the Bible. So it goes way, 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 way back, whatever that may mean. How could anybody survive? Right? Of course, the reality is, in the practical, you couldn't survive. That's the point. You couldn't survive. Even if it is possible to happen, you probably wouldn't survive. Unless you're Men in Black and you have one of those cool blasters, right, that blows up insects from the inside out. That's pretty cool. I don't think that's real, though, everybody. Everybody knows Men in Black isn't real, right? Just checking, you know, and pop somebody's bubble. The focus of the book of Jonah is understanding that God, the Lord, is in the miracle business. Everybody here believe God's in the miracle business? I do. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you seem that you've never seen a miracle. But I assure you, if you're looking for miracles, they will run into you every day. Let me tell you, the grass in your front yard, if you have a front yard, that's a miracle. Everything under the sun is a miracle. Everything is in this beautiful design, and I'm not going to teach about that per se today, but everything is a miracle. The universe, how it works, is a miracle. How God holds it all together. It's a miracle. You getting up in the morning and breathing and going to the restroom is a miracle. Yeah. And I've found in my walk that miracles many times seem to come from the least likely of places in the circumstances. And I think one of the interesting aspects of these opening verses is that the Lord uses Jonah in many ways, but one of the ways he uses him in the opening verses is apparently these people that threw him into the sea weren't believers. And when the sea rose up and everything was happening, they said, oh my gosh, Adonai is real. Not just any God. They didn't say God. They say Adonai. So it tells us that they understood who they were talking about and who they feared. That they realized that they were seeing the hand of God moving. And many times we in our callousness or our dullness, we don't recognize God moving in the world, moving in our lives, moving in other people's lives, because we tend to rationalize miracles away. Sometimes we don't understand miracles. Sometimes we see things that happen that clearly don't seem to be miracles to us, but they may be miracles. Tragedies can be miracles because of what's born out of them. I know that goes against your common sense, but I have learned that the Lord does miracles in the darkest moments of life. And that the only way we can really see miracles are when things are really dark and we are really in need of something. And the Lord allows for circumstances to transform either through decisions we've made or others have made that miracles can be revealed and will be revealed. Sometimes out of the worst things that happen to us, that's when the miracles will show up. That's why when things look the worst, we need to have hope, because in our hope, God will produce the miracles that are needed. If everything's honky good and great, how are you going to see miracles? If you think your life is all great and you got everything you need, how are you going to see miracles? Miracles are born out of when there is usually great need. In fact, we know that because Yeshua kind of limits it when we need more miracles to believe in. Yeshua says, no. None of the miracles I've ever done has gotten you to believe. I'm not doing any miracles for you anymore. It didn't produce what it was supposed to produce. They were jaded. It says in Isaiah 60:22, the smallest will grow to a thousand. The weakest will become a mighty nation. I, Adonai, when the right time comes, will quickly bring it about. That's a miracle. Out of the smallest things, greatness will be born. Out of a mustard seed, great faith will be born. They're miracles. At least to me in the human condition, maybe to God they're not miracles, but to the human condition, those are miracles. That out of the least, the most insignificant thing, great things are born. That has to be one of the foundations for our faith and our faithfulness in our God, that we know that He will come through all the time. And He doesn't come through when you want. He comes through when He needs to glorify Himself. That takes a change of perspective. It takes a bit of humility. It takes a bit of patience. It takes being able to be suffering, sometimes long suffering, in order to see the miracles birthed. Because if there isn't any long suffering, then you won't recognize any miracles. You'll chalk it up to, how fortunate am I, right? That's why I think it was that rabbit's foot I didn't throw away. I kept it for years. I knew it would come in handy at some point. Who had a rabbit's foot when they were a kid? I guess it was a 50s, 60s thing, I guess, right? I had rabbits. I had lots of rabbit's feet. How about four-leaf clovers? Anybody have an actual four-leaf clover? They're hard to find. You made one. That's not having one. We all made them, right? I've always said for the, you know, I don't know why the rabbit's foot was lucky. It wasn't lucky for the rabbit, right? Something that was unlucky for the animal it came from, it's going to be luck for us. That seems so man-made, right? Outrageous, right? See, we can believe something stupid like that, but to believe that God is real and that Jonah got swallowed up by a big fish or a whale or whatever it was, that is hard. We can't swallow that, but we can swallow a lucky rabbit's foot or your favorite socks or underwear. Hey, I've been through. When I was playing in high school and college, I had certain stuff I was going to wear on the field, whether it smelled or not, right? Because I played well in those socks or other garments. Been there? Did that? I didn't see a contradiction with God, right? We don't. I mean, I wasn't really thinking about it much. I know you're with me, Lord, but I need these socks. If Jonah is just a myth, or it's just meant as allegory, then what lesson do we learn from it? If something isn't real for me, it's difficult, more difficult to learn a lesson. Why go through this elaborate story? Yes, the Lord uses parables and those kinds of things, and some might call Jonah a parable, but Jonah doesn't work as a parable. It's not structured right. It would definitely be the longest parable in the Bible, right? By a long shot. I think the Lord works best and His Word works best when we know it as truth. Is God just making up a story? Here's one of the great challenges. I believe the Bible is all true. But if Jonah isn't true, then what? With the issues with some of the other parts of the Bible. The flood? Creation itself? The deity of God? Messiah? It brings all those things into question. If the Bible isn't true, and I believe that it is, and though it may be some of it is beyond our comprehension, either it is all true or none of it's true. I can't just trust some of the text. Yes. Is knowing for sure everything, it's above my pay grade. It's above all of our pay grades as human beings. First of all, one of our responsibilities is to have faith, amen? And to trust. And that is in things that we can't understand or comprehend as well. We take them as truth. Otherwise, you are just processing intellectualism. I have to work it all out to be true. There is always at some point you have to say, I don't get it. I have to trust. I clearly believe that God in the book of Jonah is speaking to us great truths, many truths, that we can apply to our own lives. Why would the Lord, here's another thing for you to consider. Why would the Lord make up a fake story, a prophet he called to bring a message? So Jonah's not real then either. So God lied to us. Jonah is either real and he lived a real life, or he's fake. You see where I'm going? There's issues here for us that if God made up a story about a prophet, and he uses that prophet to teach and reveal something to us, and it's not real, then God is a liar. And that presents problems. It presents a problem for me of being to count on the word of God as being real and true, and that it can teach me, it can mold me, it can help define me. And if Jonah is not real and the story is not real, then how many of the other prophets aren't real? Right? It's It's the, you know, that domino effect. Everybody knows what dominoes are, right? Maybe the young kids don't know, but dominoes, you know, you set them up and you knock them down. And if one domino falls, then other dominoes start falling. Well, Jonah's not real. Well, then what makes Isaiah real? Or Habakkuk. I mean, a name like Habakkuk. Who has a name like Habakkuk? That's made up. We have to be on guard spiritually and faithfully so that we don't open doors of doubt, not only for others, but for ourselves. I'm not trying to say that there isn't some allegory in Scripture. Clearly, there is. What I'm saying, one of the things I'm saying is, though, prophets are not allegory, and their lives are not allegory. They're real. That's different than a prophet using a parable or some allegorical reference. Is the story of Jonah any less believable than the story of Moses or Elijah? Right? Sometimes we weigh in with our own human sensibilities. Ah, that's a little more believable. Is the story of Moses or Elijah any less or more believable than Jonah? To me, no. Look, if Jonah isn't real and there's a lot of issues with it, then I have issues with Moses' life and Elijah's life and the rest of them. I don't know about you. Most of the Jewish world believes that the Bible is not literal or real. It's a collection of moral stories, good thoughts. Well, I think it is full of all that stuff, but it's also real. The Bible isn't designed to be a menu like the old Chinese restaurants where column A, column B, column C, column D, and you kind of pick and choose what you want. The Bible isn't constructed that way. But when you don't believe it's true, then it makes it really easy to kind of just cherry pick, right? Or to believe it's not, certain things aren't relevant to me in the sense of, I believe all the Bible is relevant. Not all of the words in the Bible are meant for all of us in specific things. Here's the example. There are certain things in the Bible that are only applicable to women. Well, I'm not a woman. That's not applicable to me. And women, you're not men, so things that are applicable only to men aren't applicable to you. Does that make any of the Bible less vital and true? I would say no. Well, we live 2,000 years after Yeshua, so a lot of the things that were in the Bible that our ancestors followed, they're really not that relevant to us anymore. Well, there are certain things that are true. We do not have the ability to do animal sacrifices anymore, and if you did, you're probably going to jail. And if we question Moshe and Elijah and we question Jonah, then we start questioning who Yeshua is. I wasn't there. None of you were there that I'm aware of. Was anybody there 2,000 years ago? Raise your hand. Really? So you're not even listening. You think we were giving out candy or something? Nah. Yeah. I do blame her father. You can run now. No, okay. But when the Word of God is been reduced to less than being the Word of God, then it creates doubt and everything, and it loses its authority in our lives. I don't have to do that because I just don't need to do it. I'm not even sure it's true. I'm not obligated to those words. Well, because, you know, everything's changed. I'm not even sure that it really is from the Word of God. I mean, why would I do what Jonah did? Jonah's just a story. Well, Jonah is a story, but it's a true story. It's truth. It's history. It happened. Now, I would agree and I reiterate that part of that is based on faith. By faith, I walk that the Bible is true. God has shown me enough in my life, my trials and my struggles and my victories, that I know the Word of God is true. And that I know Yeshua is Messiah and He is alive. By faith. So talking about the book of Jonah is a little bit of talking about trying to test our faith. To test our convictions. To test our willingness to be tough in the face of adversity or trial or tribulation or grieving circumstances. You know, I think the irony is if Jonah wasn't sure if God was real, he sure figured out he was when he was in the fish. Sometimes the Lord uses circumstances and does things to get us to come around. Jonah was being argumentative and didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, right? Go to Nineveh. I mean, Jonah was talking to God. Maybe he was on drugs. Don't walk away with that he wasn't on drugs. My point being that Jonah's fear of God wasn't realized until he was in the fish. Get my point? That it's through some of the most difficult times is when we start to come to faith. We go to the mountain, right? And think of your Jonah. Yeah, have an argument. All of a sudden you find yourself swallowed by a giant fish. You know, God is really real. And I'm going to change my attitude. In fact, you know, we find Jonah mentioned in other places. Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. He recovered the territory of Israel in keeping with the word of Adonai, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. It would have opened up the door for many to question the authenticity of the scripture if Jonah wasn't real. So we know that our ancestors knew that Jonah was real. The story was real. And they refer to Jonah. So Jonah's mission is very interesting. And it's different from any other prophet till the coming of the Messiah. Yeah, there are parallels to other things, yes. Bringing the truth, bringing the Word of God. But his mission was different. And as I alluded to, his mission, he starts out like a mustard seed, doesn't he? The very tiniest of faith. If he had great faith, he wouldn't have ended up in the fish. If you had great faith, you may not end up in some of the troubles you get into too. Why? If you hear and have the fear of God, you're not going to make some of those stupid bonehead decisions you've made. Can I have an amen? We make bonehead, stupid decisions when we don't have the fear of God in us. Right? Because if he did, we wouldn't do it. I can speak from experience. I've lived that life the rest of you. We've all grown up and we've done these. It's a miracle any of us are alive, isn't it? If that doesn't prove that God's real, Jonah's real, it's all true, I don't know what does. We're here when we shouldn't be. But see, we chalk that up to luck. Look, either we give credit to God for everything that happens, or we don't give him any, right? I mean, you can't have both sides of the coin. Well, you think you can have both sides of the coin, but the Lord won't allow you to have both sides of the coin. You're either with him or you're against him. It says in Matthew chapter 13, it is the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows up, it is larger than any garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the birds flying above come and nest in its branches. But we will catch up with that a bit later in the message. So the point being that for all of us, we're all, I think, the same in Jonah, in the sense that we all have times in our lives where our faith is really, 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 you can't see it. And something dramatic has to happen in our lives to turn our faith to the Lord. Has something tragic happened in your life, and how do you respond to it? Are you going to allow the Lord to work in your life to take that tragedy and let it blossom into something awesome? Or do we dwell in our self-pity? Where is our faith? If we dwell in the darkness, where is our faith? Jonah was on the run, right? As I mentioned, the Lord had put him on a mission, asked him to do a mission, and Jonah didn't want to do it. Oh, those Ninevites, they're not going to come around. They're a pain in my, you know what, my derriere. I'm going to be wasting my time. So the Lord was sending Jonah on a mission that Jonah didn't want to go on. That should ring a bell with all of you. How many times has God called us to a mission of faith and we drag our feet, we don't go, we do it haphazardly, we just, you know, aren't vested in it? How many of you are guilty of that? We're all guilty of it. I'm going to answer the question for you. You're all guilty. I'm guilty. I didn't become a rabbi because it was on my list to do. The Lord pursued me, and he pursued my family, and he made it difficult. He closed all the doors to the world. The word of Adonai came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Set out for the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it that their wickedness has come to my attention. Has anybody had that moment where you feel the Holy Spirit speaking? You said, your wickedness has come to his attention? Dang. If that happens to you, you are really in deep you know what. Sometimes, though, we ignore the warning signs. You know you're in deep duty, but you're not really taking accountability for it. Who's been really in trouble? You make a dumb decision, and then you know you're going to make another dumb decision, and you get those butterflies. You go, oh, this is okay. I'm excited about it. No, it's the Holy Spirit telling you you're about to screw up again. I've done that. We confuse it. Of course, you have to be a believer to have that, but we confuse the Holy Spirit holding us accountable and warning us to just having butterflies or the flesh wanting something, right? I'm getting butterflies because the flesh wants something. I know it's going to be good. The flesh always lies. Has anybody figured that out yet? The flesh always lies, always. Bad flesh. But Jonah, in order to get away from Adonai, prepared to escape to Tarshish. That's from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3a. Yeah, God's not in Tarshish. It's one of the cities that isn't on God's list. Jonah's going to go there, and the Lord's not going to see him. Isn't that humorous to anybody? I think that's a riot. We've all tried to hide from God, haven't we? God can't see this sin I'm about to do. Or I can convince myself it's not a sin and God hasn't stopped me. You know, just because you don't get struck by lightning doesn't mean God isn't not happy. But the Lord will let us go the way of our flesh. He'll let us go through it, let us get in trouble. Why? So he can pull us out and then we'll repent. Does anybody remember the young people aren't going to remember it. There's a movie called The Reluctant Astronaut. It was Don Knotts. Well, Jonah was like him. He's just a reluctant prophet. We have all kinds of examples of the reluctant. You see, I believe that we have more in common with Jonah than most of us like to admit. We're runners. We are runners. And we are compromisers, we are pretenders, and we are liars. Don't take that personally, but it is personal. These were all liars. We had somebody leave the congregation about a year ago because I taught about that, and they didn't like being called a liar. Well, it wasn't specifically for that person, but she's a person, and that's sad. That we're not willing to be accountable for our weaknesses so that they can become strength. If you don't focus on a weakness, you are not going to resolve it, right? And that's why the Lord, things keep happening to you. The Lord keeps challenging you about weakness, and people go, why does this keep happening to me? Because you haven't learned yet. The Lord's really stubborn. He's more stubborn than we are. He can outlast us. He's eternal. We're not eternal yet, right? We're still just mortal. Here we are at Yom Kippur. And I wonder how many of us have thoughts that the first thing to do is run from our obligations. I wonder, because people usually aren't honest about this, how many people tend to be uncomfortable with the messages that bring accountability? They make us uncomfortable. Why? Because we're not accountable. That we run. You know, it used to be that these teachings might usually just, we find it in the holy days, but I found that the evolution of my teachings is that God's always pushing the agenda and pushing these issues. So if you show up at any Shabbat, you're probably going to get pounded a little. It's out of love, not even for me. It's the word of God that comes to us. And the Lord, because he loves us so much, is always trying to hold us accountable. And God is no respecter of persons. Amen? He treated Jonah just as he treats us. Now we can determine whether we're in good company or bad company, right? It's up to us to decide, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, I'm going to count it as good even though it is painful, just as it was for Jonah. And I'm actually pretty thankful that God used the whale thing on Jonah and not me. We definitely, for at least most of us, I think all of us at some time, we generally do not like jobs or situations that we are pretty sure is going to turn into a vulnerable position for us. We don't, as human beings, like to be vulnerable. We don't like to be transparent. Yet the vulnerability and the circumstances are of the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I'm not writing you this to make you feel ashamed, but as my dear children, to confront you and get you to change, right? So the Lord is confronting Jonah about his bad attitude and non-compliance, so he will change. And the Lord does exactly the same thing to us. He confronts us all the time to confront our attitude and to see if we are at a point that we are willing to change. And that's everybody. Nobody has arrived. We all are should be working out our sanctification. It means trial and error, but it means that at some point we have to be vulnerable. We have to be transparent. I teach and I walk out transparency. My wife, my family, we are transparent as I think anybody can be. You know our whole lives. You need to be transparent and we need to be vulnerable. Does that mean sometimes you will get hurt? Absolutely. And you know what? It's the part of the growing up process in the kingdom of God. The question is, once we are vulnerable and you do get hurt, particularly in a community, what are you going to do about it? Can we reconcile it? Can we love one another? Can we work it out? Matthew 18, right? Resolving issues. Can we do it? We need to be vulnerable. Once we are vulnerable, then we can work on our weaknesses and we can become stronger. Jonah had to be shown his weaknesses, his vulnerability, so he could work on his bad attitude before God. And God does exactly the same to us. I'll tell you one thing. For me, it tells me that God loves me because he hasn't given up on me. Even as painful as that may be. God, if you love me so much, why do you bring all this mishigas on me? Why do you allow all these things to happen to me? And God says, because I love you. And we go, love me less. That's what Tevius is saying, right? Fiddler on the Roof. Lord, couldn't you just sometime choose somebody else? No, the Lord says, I've chosen you, and I've chosen you, and I've chosen you. He's chosen all of us, and he deals with us as individuals and as a community. He says, I've chosen you to walk with me and to be the best you can be. Why? Because you're in my image, and you can make it through, just like Jonah. The irony of this great story is, you know, Nineveh doesn't make it. They repent, but then they go south again. You never hear from them again. But Jonah makes it. We're going to see Jonah in heaven. We might even see that big old fish in heaven. I don't know. I can see a picture of Jonah and the fish hanging out. So, holy, you know, remember those days? Remember when you swallowed me? Remember how awesome that was? And let's go back to Jonah's attitude. Jonah didn't think that he had a vested interest in going to Nineveh. He thought it was a waste of time. So that's a question for us. How many times do we invalidate a calling on our life because we don't think it's important enough because we don't see the depth of what God wants and we decide what's important? Bad decision. Bad decision. God gets to choose what's important. We're just supposed to be willing vessels to walk it out. I need Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh. No problem, Lord, I'm gone. Going today. I don't think I want to go. It's a waste of time, Lord. It's interesting because Nineveh doesn't make it, but it doesn't matter because God called Jonah to be that witness to go to Nineveh to see if he could be a seed, to see if they would truly be repentant. It doesn't matter if they came around or not. I mean, it does matter, but in the long run, for Jonah, it didn't matter. God was looking for Jonah to be obedient. We don't choose the outcome. The Lord does. You know, Nineveh was a heathen city. It wasn't like they had known God and gone bad. They were a heathen city. I'm sure Jonah's going, they don't know God. Why am I wasting my time, Lord? They were Gentiles who were being very, very wicked. But what this shows us is that God cares about everybody, right? God knew that Nineveh was a heathen city and that they were very wicked. But because God cares and loves everybody, he says, I'm going to see what I can do to see if they will repent and turn around. You know, God has always cared about all of the creation. It appears in Scripture that the Israelites didn't get a first crack at the Torah commandments and the special relationship with God, because it tells us when he sends them into the land, he says, you're going to wipe out those nations because they have rejected me. Whoa! First of all, that tells me that God loves them. and that he tried to deal with them and desired that they would follow him, and they rejected him. And through that rejection, which was not, at least for me, not that clear about, then God says, all right, what about you? Think about that. God loves all and looks for all to come to him. But there are consequences when you don't follow him. This event that Jonah did not want to partake in, right, was prophetic, right? Because in Isaiah 65:1, it says, I made myself accessible to those who didn't ask for me. Interesting. I left myself be found by those who didn't seek me. Interesting again. I said, the God says, the Lord says, Hineni, here I am, to a nation not called by my name. And it came true with the coming and the goings of Yeshua, for it opened the door, as did Israel's temporary blindness. God has always been prophetic about going to the nations. With Israel, through Israel. But clearly he went to the nations before Israel was a people. Was God not with Adam and Eve? Yes. Were they Israelites? No. Were they Hebrews? No. Were Cain and Abel Israelites or Hebrews? No. Was Noah? No. See, God has always been invested in caring about the whole creation, and that he reveals himself to all. And if you believe the lie that God reveals himself differently to other nations than he did to Israel, you're wrong. God's word is God's word, and it was before the foundations of the earth. That's why all this talk of we don't have to do all this Torah stuff as a general statement, that's just a rejection of God's word. It doesn't make sense, because God revealed himself, and it clearly, God revealed himself in the same or similar manner to the nations that rejected him, the Hivites and the Yuvusis and all those people, right? He revealed himself in a similar way. He doesn't reveal himself in a different way. He is God, and he reveals himself as who he is, in his word, consistent. And just as he revealed himself to Jonah, he was going to reveal himself and revealing himself to Nineveh. You know, Jonah wasn't Jewish either. It says in Romans chapter 11, verses 17, 19, 23, but if some of the branches were broken off, which is Israel, unbelieving Israel, and you, a wild olive branch, right, that is the nations, were grafted in among them and have become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree. So you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Moreover, the others, if they do not persist in their lack of trust, that would be Israel, will be grafted in, because God's able to graft them back in. So there's a few things here. I think there's a great chasm in understanding the rich root of the olive tree. Part of the rich root of the olive tree, people say, well, that's Yeshua. He is the root of the olive tree. But Yeshua is also the word of God. The part of the understanding, it should be, the correct understanding is, the rich root of the olive tree is the word of God. Because the word of God is Yeshua. And it's been lost, distorted, twisted. Jonah was being sent to Nineveh to share the good news of Adonai. Can you see the parallel between that and Romans? That this grafting in process. Jonah's mission to the Gentiles shadows Yeshua's work, and Rav Shaul's in particular. See, there's nothing new under the sun. The patterns of God's grace and mercy and standard has always been the same. Clearly, Jonah surviving that whale or the fish is pretty impressive. Isn't that impressive? I want to know why he didn't start decomposing like the rest of the things the whale ate. Right? Ever thought about the normal things? Jonah's sitting in there 3 days being tossed around as the fish swims. What was Jonah doing? And why wasn't he decomposing? Of course, it's a miracle, right? It's clearly a miracle. God didn't want Jonah to be consumed. He wanted Jonah to repent. The Lord doesn't want to destroy us. He wants us to repent and to be changed. And if not, then indeed he will destroy us. What if Jonah still said no? I don't care. I'm still not going. He'd have gotten smoked. So, but let's talk again about Nineveh a little bit. There's a parallel for us. So Nineveh repents, right? They temporarily repent. And so what can I learn from that? Yeah, they screwed up too. I can learn that. But what it is, it's a shadow of what God's offering to the nations, right? Through Israel. It's a shadow that they would, that Israel was in sin and was rejected temporarily, but that the nations could be grafted in. That it was a shadow of what God was going to do with all of mankind. That his desire is that the nations, that all the world population would come into a right relationship with God. Yeshua's work makes a way not only for salvation of Israel, but to all. And clearly that is the shadow of the message of Jonah. That God desires that all the world be redeemed. Not one or the other, but all. Again, the choice is up to us individually. I believe it is one of the foundational proofs that God is never done with Israel. He eventually is done with individuals of Israel that reject the Messiah, just as he's always done with those of the nations that reject Messiah. But his hope is that all shall be saved. If the Lord was done with the Jewish people, because this is some of the popular Protestant teachings, then who's the natural branch being restored? You got to think about that. That's the teaching, that God has rejected Israel, so now the church is the favored son. But that's not what the scripture says. And Paul is pretty emphatic. He says a temporary, right? It's temporary. And if it wasn't for Israel, Romans 11 reminds us, if it wasn't for Israel's stubbornness, the Gentiles never would have been invited in. Again, there's great distortion out there that we, as a community of Jews and Gentiles, we need to have clarity about what our relationship is to one another, even as we see it shadowed in the book of Jonah. So the question would be to church theology. Can Gentiles be grafted in twice? Because if you don't know that the natural branch is Israel, then you're talking about two different branches of the Gentile nation being grafted in somehow. Why would you need to do that? And what would that accomplish? Would that make one new man? No. It's not only nonsense, but it's demonic. And it's straight from the pit of hell. We, whether we like it or not, are Jew and Gentile grafted in together, whether we like it or not. Sometimes we like it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. on my mom's got nuts? Yeah, whatever. Dang, I didn't get that right. All right. Sure, that's the one thing you guys know. All right. So one of the challenges for Israel, the Jewish people, to see today is the nation was always destined for salvation. And we can see this in the shadow of Jonah. But Israel's blindness has kept the generations from seeing the truth. We know that. And of course, as I already called, the irony is, right, that the church thinks Israel cannot be grafted back in. How do I know that? Because I've had enough dialogue with many, and usually they're Protestant, that God's done with Israel. I've had person-to-person conversations about it many times. And they don't see how they're cutting off their own source to the vine. It says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female, for in union with the Messiah, Yeshua, all are one. Galatians 3:28. Yom Kippur, threaded with the story of Jonah, is a reminder that we can't run from God, a Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you can run a 4.33, what is it, 40-yard dash? That's a big thing in football. It means you're really fast. It doesn't. If you can run 4.33, God's going to catch the same with you as somebody that runs it in a 15.2, which means you're probably dead. The fish story, I believe, is not fishing. It's relevant today to all of us who not only call Yeshua Lord, but also to those that don't call him Lord. Even in Torah, we cannot get away from the fact that no matter who we are destined to either be one in Messiah and eternal life, or one in eternal hell. If you've been running from God, today is a good day to make teshuvah, repentance. Face the fish. And if you need to, take the plunge. I don't know if we can find a fish big enough at Wegmans that can swallow you, but the idea is metaphorical, right? That we need to face the fish, what this fish stands for, and need be, we need to repent and take the plunge so that we can be ready to be released for another chance at a better relationship with the Lord. And a closing thought. Don't let pride, prejudice, or rebellion get your goat or your life. It is Yom Kippur, a time to repent, to reconcile, and claim the promise for our eternal salvation. Amen.